It's Christmas. Oftentimes Christmas sermons, they focus on the smallness, the frailty of Mary's baby, born in a stable, laid in a food trough, and there's nothing wrong with sermons like that. That is a truly amazing aspect of the Christmas story, right? The smallness of the baby, the frailty of baby Jesus. But this morning, I want to go in the other direction. Thanks, Elliot. Instead of focusing on the smallness and the frailty of baby Jesus, I want to talk about the power and the glory of the baby in the manger. So this Advent season, if you've been following along over the past month, we've been following the earthly lineage of Jesus, the human family tree of Jesus, kind of focusing on that side of the story, the human side of our Savior. He was, in fact, fully human, and that's an important part of who he was. It's an important piece of our salvation. He could trace his lineage right back. He was a son of Adam, son of Abraham, son of David, and son of Mary. These have been the four sermons that we've focused on over the last 4 weeks. But he is also, in addition to all those things, he is also the Son of God, the fully divine Son of God. And I want to consider that this morning. That baby in the manger, that frail little baby in the manger, was the glorious Son of God to whom all praise, adoration, and obedience is due. So I'm going to pray and then I'll read that familiar Christmas story. Lord Jesus Christ, we are gathered here this morning because of you. We are celebrating Christmas because of you. And I pray that you would help us once again this morning behold your glory. As much as we can handle, as much as we can know, as much as we can understand, I pray that you would make your glory known to us this morning. In your name, amen. I'm reading in Luke chapter 2, probably the most well-known version of the Christmas story, Luke and chapter 2, and I'm starting in verse 1, I'll read through verse 14. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Glory to God in the highest. That's what they say. Gloria in excelsis Deo. That's what that means. Glory to God in the highest. That is ultimately what Christmas is all about. Glory to God in the highest. Christmas is not ultimately about us. It's about God and His glory. When I say that, and when I say it like that, I am reminded of the Westminster Catechism. The first question and answer in the Westminster Catechism says, the question is, what is the chief end of man? That's a good place to begin. It's a good question. What are we here for? What are we made for? What is the purpose of humanity? Why do we exist? And the answer that that catechism gives is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is what we were made for. Humanity was created. The reason we exist is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. If you ever, I think that's a great answer. If ever you wonder, what are you here for? Why are you on earth? Why were you created? You were made to glorify God, and you were made to enjoy God. So Christmas is primarily about God and His glory, and it is secondarily about us and our salvation. Certainly we're part of the story. We fit into the story, but in a secondary way. Christmas is about God and His glory, primarily, and secondarily it's about us and our salvation. It's easy to slip and let the camera focus on us instead of on God, but this Christmas morning we're looking up and we're looking at His glory. So three simple questions this morning. We'll do it more briefly than I would normally do it on a Sunday morning sermon. Just three questions. Number one, what is God's glory? What are we talking about when we're talking about God's glory? Number two, how do we glorify God? What does it mean to glorify God? If God is glorious, what do we have to do with that? How do we glorify God? And number three, how does Jesus, the Son of God, reveal God's glory? Those are our three questions this morning. So number one, what is God's glory? What are we talking about? My favorite Old Testament passage about God's glory is in the prophet Isaiah. There's a moment in Isaiah where he just catches a little glimpse of the glory of God, and it almost kills him. It's in Isaiah 6. I'll read it for you. Isaiah's writing, and he says this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. The train of His robe filled the temple." Just the train, just like the little end of God's robe filled the temple. Right? The temple is this massive and glorious structure. And it just takes the little corner of God's robe to fill it with His glory. Isaiah goes on. This is what he saw. He says, "Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings." These are angelic beings with six wings. "With two, He covered His face." Presumably, the angels are covering their face with their wings because God is so glorious, they can't handle it. They can't even look at Him. "With two, He covered His feet, and with two, He flew. And one called to the other and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" So here the prophet Isaiah, he just gets a little fleeting glimpse, a brief vision of the glory of God, and it nearly kills him. This is the God to whom you and I address when we pray and when we sing. This is the God who was veiled in flesh and wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger on Christmas morning. Yes, it was a baby, but it was also at the same time, in a mysterious way, that great and glorious God. So what is the glory of God? Here's the simplest definition that I know. The glory of God is the sum of all of His infinite perfections. Put them all together, right? So God is infinitely perfect. God is infinitely powerful. He's infinitely loving. He's infinitely holy and wise and good and faithful and on and on and on, right? Those are all attributes of God. He's perfect in every conceivable way. Perfect. And he possesses all of these perfect characteristics in an inexhaustible, infinite supply. And if you take all of those infinite perfections of God Almighty and you bring them together into one being, and you, the sum of all that, you add all that up, that is the glory of God. That's God's glory, the sum of His infinite perfections, okay? That's the answer to number one. It's the best answer I know to give. The glory of God is the sum of His infinite perfections. Put all of His perfections together, add them up, that's His glory. All right. That glory is overwhelming. That glory is awesome. I mean, it's one thing for me to just talk about it. Those are just words. But his actual glory is unlike anything else in all of the universe. And that glory demands a response. And that brings us to question number two. What does it mean for us to glorify God? I think that to glorify God is for us to simply acknowledge him for who he is and to respond appropriately to who he is with praise and adoration and obedience. Right? To glorify God is to live a life that recognizes God's glory. It is to live a life that reflects God's glory outward back to God and outward to the world. A life reflecting God's glory glorifies God. So I recently, this past week, I've been reading this book. It's a science fiction book. It's called Project Hail Mary. It's by Andy Weir. He's the guy that wrote The Martian. Anyways, this is his latest book. And in it, if you've read it, I won't spoil it, but there's this problem in the book that it's threatening to destroy the Earth. The Earth is in trouble. The Earth is going to be destroyed within a few decades. And the problem is there's this light bacteria that is rapidly multiplying and growing, kind of blocking out the sun. It's multiplying by light, and it's going to cover the sun and block out any light or heat from getting to the Earth. They call it astrophage. And the book is all about this rescue mission to go and to clean up this bacteria that's covering the sun, that's blocking out the light and the heat. Okay? Because if they can't clear that out, we're all going to die. Now, I know that the author, Andy Weir, he doesn't mean it this way, but when I read it, I took it as kind of a metaphor for God and for humans, the way that we relate to each other. In the story, the sun, I mean, it's the real sun, it's our sun, it's glorious, it's bright, it's powerful. The sun, in the story, the sun is not the problem. The sun is doing its job. The sun is bright and shining and blazing, but there's something blocking the sun so that humans can no longer see it and humans can no longer feel it. And their only hope is that somehow they need to figure out a way to clear away the stuff that's blocking the sun so that they can see the light and feel the heat again. Which I thought as I read it, well, that's kind of similar to us, is it not? I mean, we were created in God's image. We were created to be with God, in the presence of God. We were created to shine with the glory of God. We were created to glorify God, to reflect his glory upward, back to him, and to reflect his glory outward to one another and in all of creation. We were created to respond to God's glory with praise and with adoration and with obedience. But something is now blocking that response. Something's gotten in the way. Something has cast a shadow between us and God so that we are no longer experiencing and reflecting his glory the way that we were intended to. And the problem is not with God's glory. God is still glorious. God was glorious. He is glorious. He will be glorious. There's not a glory problem when it comes to God. But we're no longer glorifying God like we were made to. So how is that problem going to be solved? Well, unlike in the novel, humans are amazing, and they're trying to fix the problems themselves. The novel is kind of a celebration of human ingenuity, and all the nations are working together to solve our own problems. And it's a good book, and I'd recommend it if you're into that kind of thing. But in real life, we can't fix our glory problem. We can't just all put our heads together. I mean, humans are amazing, but this is a problem that humans cannot solve on our own. Humans cannot clear away the bacteria of sin that's muting our ability to glorify God. And so what are we going to do? Well, that brings us to our third question. How does Jesus, the Son of God, reveal to us the glory of God? Right? The glory of God is the sum of God's infinite perfections, everything that he is, who he is. Right? And we glorify God by responding appropriately to his glory with praise and adoration and obedience. But we're not doing that well. So how does Jesus, the Son of God, reveal the glory of God to us and enable us to glorify God? That's the question. The short answer to that question is that when Jesus, the Son of God, took on flesh, was born of the Virgin Mary, and walked the earth, he came revealing the infinite perfections of God to us. He came as the revelation of God to us. You remember the sermon about Adam? This is 4 weeks ago or whatever, right? And after sin, after Adam and Eve were with God. He walked with them in the cool of the day. They were together in the garden. But after sin, God shows up again in the garden like usual, and instead of being drawn to him, they're repelled away from him. They run, they flee, they try to get away from God because of sin. Well, Christmas is the story of God coming after us. Right? We're running away from him because of our sin. And Christmas is the story of him coming to get us, to bring us back. Right? So after Adam's sin, we were kicked out of the garden. We no longer have immediate access to God. We no longer live in the immediate presence of God. But he comes in the form of a man, in the form of a baby. And in so doing, he reveals himself to us. I want you to listen to the beautiful way that that idea gets articulated in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" so that's a reference to Genesis, God creating light, it's dark, God speaks light into existence. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Right? The world was dark, God spoke, and there was light. Our hearts were dark, God spoke, and there was light. And how did he reveal that light to us? In the face of Jesus Christ. God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We now know the glory of God. We have now seen the glory of God because we have beheld it in the face of Jesus Christ. That is part of the message of Christmas. The Apostle John writes about it this way. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." We've seen his glory. How have we seen it? Jesus revealed it. Paul writes, "Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Where do we see the glory of God? In the Son, Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus radiates God's glory. He reveals God's glory. It was in shadows before. It was muted before. Not because he wasn't glorious, but because of our sin, we couldn't see it. And Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the revelation of the glory of God to us. He came to earth to reveal God's glory to us. Jesus himself says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father, because I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." See, in Christ, we behold the glory of God. We see his majesty, we see his holiness, we see his wisdom and his justice and his mercy, his love, his power, his faithfulness, all those infinite perfections that make up his glory, all of those are revealed in Jesus Christ. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. Okay, but the question is, how does that work then? In Isaiah's vision, remember Isaiah just caught a little glimpse of the glory of God and it nearly killed him. Or you remember Moses. Moses wanted to see God's glory, right? Moses' one request, "God, show me your glory." And God responded and said, "Well, you know what, Moses? No one can see me and live. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you in a rock, in the cleft of a rock. I'm going to cover you up as I pass by, because you can't handle my glory. Once I'm past, I will remove my hand and you can see my back, because that's as much of my glory as you can handle without being obliterated by my glory." So if no one can see God's glory and live, right, then how is it that we see God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ? And the answer is that in Jesus Christ, the glory of God is both revealed and veiled at the same time. See, for our sake, Jesus laid aside his glory. For our sake, Jesus gave up his rights and claims to glory at the right hand of God the Father. And for our sake, he took on flesh. He veiled himself. He veiled his glory in flesh, and he became a baby. And he lived a perfect life of love and obedience, and by so doing, in his life, he revealed the infinite perfections of the character of God, but he did so in a way that was veiled, that didn't overwhelm or obliterate us, but would in fact save and restore us. In fact, what he did is he imputed his perfect righteousness to us, so that in Christ, we can once again stand in the presence of God and not be obliterated by his glory. The ultimate expression of God's love and mercy and grace and justice, it was on full display when Jesus, the Son of God, gave up his life in our place to redeem us. And by so doing, he has restored us. His death removed the bacteria of sin that had come between us and God, and that was muffling our ability to glorify God with our lives. His death has removed that and restored us so that now we can glorify God and we can enjoy him forever. And that is the very thing that we were created to do. Jesus, the Son of God, revealed the glory of God to us. And by his death in our place, he has restored us and enabled us to glorify God with our lives. That is the message of Christmas. It's not about us. It's about God and his glory from start to finish. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we are amazed at your frailty in the manger as a baby, your vulnerability. It's amazing. And yet we don't want to trifle with holy things, with glorious things. We want to recognize your power and your glory. Even in that moment, veiled so that we can handle it, but still present. You are glorious. All the way through, you are glorious. You are the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. We have seen your glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And if we have seen you, we have seen the Father. And so this morning, we come to the manger again, and we come with trembling knees, bowing before you and proclaiming your glory and desiring to live lives in response to your glory that glorify your name. And we pray this in your name. Amen.